everyone. I'm Brian Kiley.
I'm Judah Sanders.
And this is Engaging Culture, a podcast presented by Bridgeway Christian Church. On today's episode, we welcome prayer team leader Kim Nieto to the studio to talk about prophecy. We'll talk a little bit about the disinformation surrounding our recent hurricanes and how we can protect ourselves from disinformation in general. We'll also talk a little bit about how churches can do a better job of welcoming and including young adults in what they're doing. All of that and more on this episode of Engaging Culture. Well, hi, everyone. Thanks for listening. Appreciate you being with us here on Engaging Culture. Pastor Brian here, joined by Pastor Judah Sanders.
Good day to you wherever you are, and it's good to see you, Pastor.
All right. Likewise. Best thing you saw this week, okay, other than my smiling face.
So you, the beloved listener, are not in the studio, so you will not get to see the picture that I'm getting ready to show Pastor Brian. But I'm going to cheat and do two things. But I saw Bigfoot.
Bigfoot.
I found him. I was driving from the gym and in my car, and I look over to my left, and I saw Bigfoot.
Okay, I am now taking Pastor Judah's phone, and I'm inspecting and can confirm that he, in fact, saw Bigfoot.
Yeah, there was this truck, and in the truck bed was, like, I don't know if I want to say a statue or I don't even know what it was, but, like, some sort of, I don't know, what would you say that is? A statue.
It appears to be made of wood, maybe. It's some, but it's not a sculpture. Yeah, I guess I would call it a statue.
Yeah, of Bigfoot, which was super, super interesting, and I just thought it was really funny.
Quite large, I mean, it looks probably 10 to 12 feet tall.
It's huge. It's huge. So that's just something fun. But really the best thing that I saw, or rather did this week, my good friend and coworker Colin, who works here at Bridgeway, he gifted me and Rayon this opportunity to go to a float spa. And if you're not familiar...
Oh, it's like a dark, like... Okay.
Correct, where they put you in this large body-sized pod that's full of water and 1,000 pounds of salt. And you close the pod, and it's complete sensory deprivation. There's no sound, there's no light, and you're just floating in the salt
water. I've heard about
these
things, and they freak me out. Go on.
It was fantastic.
Really?
You have your own little suite, and then you go in and you do the thing. You float for an hour, and then after you float, then they take you to this, like, mini bar full of every type of lotion and oil your skin could want. And then you go and you sit at the bar, but not, like, the alcohol bar, the oxygen bar, where they have a variety of oxygens that have been filtered through water with essential oil and do a variety of different things, theoretically. And it was a fantastic time. I felt so rested and so rejuvenated.
Wow.
And it's just a reminder that, listen, whatever your self-care looks like, you need to have some, right?
Yeah. Amen.
You need to have some.
Amen.
So,
okay. All right. That's cool.
Shout out to you, Colin. Thank you.
Hey, there we go. Way to go, Colin.
I'm going to tell him to invite you because he can.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. I mean, hey, I'm down to give it a try.
Do it.
I would love to be wrong. It's just...
It feels like
an environment where I would have a hard time relaxing.
So what I will say is that that it's not a small confine. Like, I mean, it's not like the size of the whole room.
Sure.
But you can sit all the way up in, and I'm 6'2", excuse me. You can sit all the way up in the pod and still have room. It's very, very roomy.
Okay.
And you actually can have lights on in there if you want, but it's to have the full experience, it's better to just give your brain the break from stimuli.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Best thing you saw this week.
Okay. So I did a very weird thing last Tuesday, and there's a bit of a backstory here.
Sounds about right.
Back in August, my brother, who lives in San Francisco, Venmo'd me $150 for Christy and I, my wife, for our birthdays. We're both born in August. And he said, these are for 2 tickets to the Weezer concert in Sacramento in October.
Oh, how fun.
And they're for the cheapest seat in the house. But he said, I decided to text you the money in case you wanted to use some of your own money to then buy better
seats.
Get
a better seat.
So, great. And I'm not a huge Weezer fan, but I am a huge fan of Weezer's Blue album and have a lot of nostalgia around the album and everything else. And this tour was in celebration of the 30th anniversary of that album's release. So I really wanted to go.
Sure.
And So Christy's deciding, does she want to go? She's not a huge fan, and also it's late. Like, they didn't take the stage till 9:15, and she's trying to decide. So she ultimately decides, okay, I'm not going to go, which is fine with me. I only wanted her to go if she was going to enjoy herself.
Sure, sure.
So then I'm like, okay, well, who do I go to this concert with? And long story short, like, I probably have people in my life who are fans of Weezer, but it just felt like, I don't know, like, hey, do you like Weezer? Do you want to spend $100 to come to a concert with me? Because also my thing is, like, if I go to an event, especially a concert at Golden One Center, I really want to pay to sit downstairs because it's a very different experience watching a concert from upstairs.
It's not fun.
It really, like, once I it was an amazing, like, bucket list experience who I was seeing, but it felt like I was watching other people at a concert.
We could have watched this on YouTube.
So I'm like,
so high.
I'm going to go to fewer things and just sit in better seats.
100%.
So anyway, I don't know, like, it just felt like a weird thing to be asking people. So I'm like, I don't know. Maybe I'll just go to the concert by myself. So here's what I did, Pastor Judah.
What did you do?
So first of all, I looked up their playlist so I could familiarize myself with their set list so I could familiarize myself with their other songs that are kind of not the hits and not from the Blue Album. So I got all ready in that regard. And I had been just sort of tracking tickets on the secondary market, found a ticket that was face value $180 for $68. Had a great seat. I knew from
what's this website?
I knew from looking online, and it helped that I was looking for one, right? Because a lot of times you can find a single seat. Now, to get even downstairs in a way worse seat, if I was looking for a pair, would have cost me almost double that. So I knew from looking online that throughout this tour, they've been taking the stage from between 9:10 and 9:20 is when they go on, and I didn't really care about the opening act, so worked the day, went home, had a normal evening with my family, did our, you know, bedtime, said prayers, whatever. And at like a little after 8, I got in my car.
I love this.
Drove to Golden One Center. K Street was as quiet as I'd have ever seen it, by the way. I mean, I've been to dozens of events at Golden One Center, and there's always all this activity. Yeah. But like, it's late. It's a Tuesday. Everyone at the event's inside. And
it's
no
also
one's,
Weezer.
And no one's having dinner right now. Hey, the arena was full, my friend.
Was it?
So you just shut your mouth.
It was a question.
And I sat there in my seat. Literally, I'm reading a Mark commentary on my phone, waiting for Weezer to start. And it was a great show.
Yeah.
And I felt weird being by myself, but it was a great show. I had amazing seats I would not have been able to afford had I been looking for a pair. And as soon as the concert was over, I booked it out, sat in no traffic in the parking garage.
Oh, we give God glory.
We do. And made it home by 11:30, and it was a great experience.
I
so
love this.
If you want to see a concert and you have no one to go with you,
go by yourself.
Just go by yourself.
I was saying the other week that I went to Cynthia Reville by myself. It's lovely.
Yeah. And I was comparing it to, I took my son to see NF a few months ago, and that was he wanted that for Christmas. And yes, it was great to spend the time together. It was great to go to the show, to commiserate about it afterward. But other than me, like, looking at him periodically to watch him enjoy himself, it's not like we're talking while the show's happening. We're enjoying the music.
Hopefully.
So it was, you know, I was like, well, all right. Again, I felt a little odd about, and you have those thoughts that cross your mind, like, man, if somebody saw me, like, is that Pastor Brian? Is he here by himself?
This is how you know we are at different stages in our lives, and that, like, you've been married with a family for a long time. Because when I tell you, when I went to San Francisco to see Cynthia Erivo, not once did I think, I wonder what people would think if they see me here by myself. Like, not once.
And I should say, not in any sort of like, oh my gosh, is he in trouble at home or like whatever, but just like, you know, going to a concert by yourself is a little weird.
Is it?
So,
I don't know.
But anyway, I'm into it. I don't want to make a habit of it necessarily, but it's kind of nice to know it's an option.
Yeah,
all right.
You also have a really cool wife. So.
Yes, I do. We'll be right back. For our first segment, we are delighted to welcome into the studio Kim Nieto. Kim is one of our prayer powerhouses here at Bridgeway. She teaches our Praying with Power class, helps lead our prayer team. And Kim, thank you for joining us this morning.
Yeah, thanks for being here, Kim.
Oh, I'm so excited to be here. Thanks, you guys.
We really appreciate it. So we are talking a bit about the prophetic this morning, Kim, and I think that's just something that a lot of people, whether you're Christian or not, frankly, have a lot of questions about. Like, okay, even folks who aren't even sure about God, or like, if there's a God, how involved is he? Does he speak? And I think for Christians, we see these stories in scripture of God speaking, and we hear things like, you know, the word prophecy thrown around. But I would imagine you'd agree there's quite a bit of confusion around that topic.
Absolutely. I feel like people don't necessarily have a good understanding of what the prophetic is. I feel like there's all these mysteries around it that people think that people just magically know what's going on in somebody's head, or that it's like a fortune teller walking around kind of reading your mail. And that's not the case at all.
Totally. Yeah. So can you explain for us, what is the gift of prophecy according to scripture? And then how is it maybe similar or different from other spiritual gifts like words of knowledge or wisdom or things like that?
So when somebody has the gift of prophecy, it's the Lord speaking to them on behalf of another person. Prophecy is usually forthcoming, where they are speaking about something that has not yet happened, speaking into somebody's future. Biblically, from a New Testament perspective, it's to encourage, to edify, to lift up. It's not the same as the Old Testament, where we are ushering these big words of judgment. And so it's supposed to really be encouraging. And it is often conditional. There is an aspect where you need to act upon the word that is given in order for it to come to fruition. A word of knowledge is a little different. It identifies something that has already happened. So it's knowing something about somebody that you wouldn't normally know. And where we get into trouble with this is a lot of times it'll be like something that is of a sinful nature, which is not always the case. That's usually when you need to pray and keep it to yourself. But from the biblical examples of that, we would have the woman at the well in John 4, where Jesus said, go and get your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, no, you've had five. And then he was able to speak life into her from that. Or Nathan the prophet, when he heard about David, or he knew about David and Bathsheba's extracurricular activities, called him out.
Extracurricular.
Or Jesus perceiving the thoughts of the Pharisees when he told the man, the paralytic, that, you know, your sins are forgiven. And a word of wisdom usually comes after a prophecy, where it's more telling you how to get from A to B. So, for example, God told Noah there was going to be a flood, but then he gave Noah the wisdom to know how to build an ark so that he could survive the flood. Or you see in Exodus, where the first people that were filled with the Holy Spirit were the artisans, and they were told how to work with gold and silver and jewels and that kind of thing. Yeah. So.
Yeah, I love that. And I think Pastor Brian was right. When we think about and hear the word prophecy, it feels very mysterious, or it can feel very mysterious, very ooga booga-y, right?
Yeah.
And so two questions. The first is, somebody may ask, well, why would God need to tell you something for me or about me, as opposed to just talking to me, particularly if I'm already a Christian? And then I'm just curious, what are some other kind of misconceptions that people have about the prophetic? Because, you know, if you just look at like the televangelist, and kind of that, let's be nice, brand of prophecy, it can be uncomfortable.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, okay, so first of all, misconceptions. I think people think that when somebody has the gift of prophecy, they're walking around and they know what everybody's thinking and what's on their mind and all that. And that's absolutely not true. The Lord will reveal things to other people because he's a relational God. The word says that we see in part and he sees in whole. And prophecy should be relational in nature, where it makes you feel seen, heard, known, and loved by God. And so there have been times too when you'll get a prophetic word and that will be just like a little piece of the puzzle. And then somebody else might speak something, and that's another piece of the puzzle. Or then you go to scripture, and it sometimes it's that confirmation. You always hear people like, I just need a confirmation from the Lord. because they don't necessarily trust that they've heard him well. And he uses prophecy for that too. But mostly I believe that it's because God is relational, and he wants us to be in relationship with one another.
That's good. And other like misconceptions or things that people may kind of misunderstand about prophecy, assume.
I touched on this just a little bit earlier, but I think when someone receives a prophetic word, they think it's automatically going to happen. And there are times when the Lord will give you a prophetic word, and that is the case. Mm-hmm. But there are times when it comes with a condition where if you do this, then this will happen. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. And so if there's something like, I see a certain thing happening in your future, and it's like a different job, and you don't go and try to get the education or the experience or put yourself in a position to receive that type of job, it's not going to just fall in your lap. There might be things that you need to do in order to make that happen.
Yeah, no, that makes a lot of sense. And I think that's important to recognize, this is not a totally passive situation here. Yeah. When the Lord speaks, like, it's pretty rare that, even in scripture, I just think about times where God speaks, like, it's very rare, like, hey, you do nothing, I'll do everything, yeah. Right? Like, there's a participatory element in that. Now, there's another side to prophecy as well, that we've talked a bit about, kind of that word from the Lord element, and we're going to dig more into that in a second, but also that element of like, just taking scripture and applying it to situations, or helping to speak truth into kind of what's going on using scripture. Can you say a little bit about that type of prophecy?
Well, any time that you read a prophet or you receive a prophetic word or you give a prophetic word, if it does not align with scripture, then you need to run away.
100%. Run, flee. Yeah.
Every time that you give a prophetic word or you hear from the Lord, even before you open your mouth, you want to make sure it aligns with God's heart for that person, that it aligns with what his word says. You do not want to give a word that does not, like, I see you marrying somebody else and you're already married. The Lord right. told me you are my spouse. Well, guess what?
What?
That's a two-way conversation with two people involved and the Lord. So again, it has to align with the Word of God. And it's really important, if you're going to speak a prophetic word, that you know the Word of God, that you know the heart of the Father, and that your identity is secure, mm-hmm. because you want to be actually delivering a prophetic word from a healthy place.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. Now, that discernment element, like, obviously if somebody is saying something that's not scriptural, or if I'm thinking something that's not scriptural and thinking God may have said it, like, clearly that's not the case. What are some other tools we can use to discern whether a word we've received, or just if we sense God speaking, how can we help discern, is that actually God speaking, or is it just my own wishful thinking, my own fearful thinking, yeah. whatever?
Well, we know we have different things vying for our attention. We have our flesh, we have the world, we have the devil, and then we have God. Mm-hmm. And so really, just like anything, you have to train. You don't just go out and run a marathon the first time. You might start by running around the block, or even just to the end of your block. Mm-hmm. And then you build up to a mile, you build up to 5 miles. Well, and also the prophetic is meant to be done in community, yeah. with other people that already know how to discern the voice of God. And it comes with a lot of humility. You have always got to remain humble and be open to the possibility that you got it wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
Because we don't all know 100% of the time. And so I think another thing is, when you receive a word from someone, you have a responsibility to weigh that word, to process that word through scripture, to share it with people in your lives and say, hey, this is resonating with me. Does this resonate with you?
Mm-hmm.
And then determine if there's some actionable items on your part.
Yeah. Oh, that makes sense.
Yeah. So I would love to hear just a little bit of your story, because at some point you became aware that you had some gifting to hear from the Lord.
Yeah.
So I want to know how you became aware of that. Talk to me about that experience for you.
I think that there were just a lot of times growing up when I would be in situations and my parents would be talking with their friends, and I would just know something about a situation, and I just didn't really realize that was not normal. and didn't recognize it as a prophetic gift until I was probably in my 30s, and we had some friends that were like, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to have a party to celebrate what God's doing in our lives. And we had to come up with a form of creative expression. And what happened was, I was praying about how I was supposed to navigate my creative expression. Creativity was not always like a prominent part of my life. and the Lord gave me a picture And it spoke to my season of life and what how he was acting in my life and how God saw me. Mm-hmm. And I sat down with the Lord telling, and I said, you have to give me the picture. You have to paint the picture with me and promise me that my friends are not going to make fun of me. Because we negotiate with God, and that's always really smart.
Super healthy.
Yeah. Totally. Mm-hmm. Mature. So I sat down, and actually the Holy Spirit was the one who taught me how to paint. And every time I tried to take a class, something would happen. Every time I tried to get help or whatever, there I would be thwarted in those efforts. And the Lord just kept saying, we're learning to do this together. And so as I would pray, he would give me pictures. And they started over time not to be just for me, but to be for other people. And I did this in community. I had some people that had already had successful track records as prophetic people, and I would process with them, and they would kind of say, okay, I feel like this is kind of accurate. This is a little bit off. And then you just kind of learn over time. I learned over time how to, and then started developing a track record. You really do have to start keeping track of when your words are accurate and when they come to fruition and when they don't. And sometimes it takes a while. Like I just received testimony from somebody a few months ago of a prophetic word that I gave to them 4 years ago that they held on to and they prayed into, and the Lord brought to pass what I had spoken over their life.
I love that. And one thing I'm curious for you both, Pastor Brian, you can jump in on this too. Do we feel like that there is a distinction between having prophetic gifting and the office of the prophet, or even just like the title of, you know, I'm a prophet versus I have prophetic gifting. Mm-hmm. And for you two, how would you, what language would you put around that distinction if you think there is one?
Well, first of all, everybody can prophesy. Because in Joel, it says that that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. We saw that happen in Acts. And so when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we can all hear the voice of God. And we can all operate in the prophetic at one point or another. Now, that does not mean you have the gift of prophecy. Just like you may not have the gift of evangelism or have the gift of healing, you still, as a believer, can operate in those gifts. You can pray for someone and they'll be healed, but maybe it doesn't happen all the time. So the gift of prophecy would be something where it's a little more consistent in your life. You're building a track record. You are, you're seeing the Lord do the things that you feel like he has spoken to you. A prophet is more of an assignment from the Lord. Oftentimes your life, everything about your life reflects that. You have influence. It's more about influence, I would think. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, I think so. I am nervous about the office of prophet in this day and age. I think that prophecy, I agree with you, Kim, that anyone who's a follower of Christ has the ability to prophesy, that like God can speak and he can speak through us. I get nervous when we start going, yeah, I'm a prophet.
Yeah.
Because that can be manipulated really, really easily. Yeah. And I think, you know, what I've heard throughout your words today, and as you've always, you know, spoken about this topic, is just that humility to go, okay, we believe God speaks, and we can believe that with confidence, but also to be able to tread lightly and know that we're not perfect. I think of you know, another kind of retired pastor from this region who had a gifting in words of knowledge who said he was right 95% of the time.
Yeah.
And he doesn't know why he was wrong 5% of the time. But his best guess is that it was sort of God's way of going like, hey, let's remember who's in charge here.
Yeah, yeah, which is important.
Like, totally. So I'm into that. So I've always thought, I think that we can humbly seek to glorify God and serve others with whatever gifts we have, prophecy being one of them, but always humbly.
Yes.
And I think on some level, to be able to let others be the ones to call that out, as opposed to going, hey, just so you know, Pastor Judah, I am a prophet, and therefore, da-da-da-da-da. Now, that's very manipulative and I think very prideful.
Yeah, prideful.
But I think to be able to go, Pastor Judah, I just, you know, I was praying for you, and I feel like the Lord might be saying this, that then what I've done is I've sort of put you and God in the driver's seat to kind of discern that together, to go, okay, what's going on here? As opposed to, hey, I'm the prophet and therefore, you know, end of discussion. I get nervous about that.
And I think that language that you used right there was really good, Brian, where we don't say, thus saith the Lord, and start talking in King James English, right? Like, we allow the person to have responsibility for if that word is accurate or not by the words that we use. Yeah. I feel like, I sense that the Lord is saying, does this resonate with you? Yeah. And allow the opportunity for them to say whether or not that is true not for their lives.
Yeah. No, that's absolutely right. So last question, if someone is kind of new to this and they go, wow, this sounds really great. I want to get better at hearing God's voice. What would be some of your first steps, beginner tips to sort of developing and kind of attuning your ear to hear the voice of God?
A lot of that is just time in the secret place, right? Where you set aside time with the Lord and you take time to listen and you write that stuff down and then you wait and see. Mm-hmm. Practice hearing God's voice. I remember when I was first doing this, like my kids would go down for a nap. I would sit on my couch and say, Lord, I'm just here to listen. Speak to me. And sometimes he would speak and sometimes it felt really, really quiet. But that was okay. It was that time set aside and fine tuning my ear. And then all of a sudden you'd be washing dishes and doing something nonchalant and the Lord would like drop something in my spirit. And so I would write it down. The other thing I would really encourage if you are wanting to hear God's voice is you get so grounded in the word so that you know what he sounds like.
Yeah.
You can't know his voice if you don't know his word.
Yeah.
And then the third thing I would really encourage you to do is be healthy of yourself. If you don't know who you are in God, then you will prophesy from a place of unhealth and you will prophesy from your woundedness and you will not have a good word from the Lord. You will have a word that is filtered through your hurt.
Yeah.
And our prophetic lenses have to be clean. We have to be clean conduits. We cannot be speaking out of anger, out of our past woundedness.
Yeah.
God does not speak in English. Primarily, his first language is not English. And so when he speaks to you, he's not going to necessarily speak on behalf of another. When he speaks to you on behalf of another, he will speak in a language that that other person understands. Mm-hmm. And you need to be clear in what he's saying and what is from your flesh.
Yeah, that's right.
Gosh.
That's right. So, Kim, for us here at Bridgeway, what are some resources and ways that people can, one, learn more about, you know, this area that God is active in, and both resources internally at Bridgeway, but also books, podcast, like how would you encourage people to grow in their understanding of this gift, both from a person who may feel like maybe that God wants to use them in that way, and also just somebody who's just trying to learn?
There is a ton of stuff out there, and I am hesitant to recommend books just because there needs to be a heavy amount of filtering. We're a little bit more conservative here at Bridgeway. We are scripture soaked and spirit led, but scripture soaked is so important. And a lot of the prophetic world can be very squishy feelings. And so I'm hesitant to recommend books unless you have a mature faith to be able to filter some of that out and recognize what aligns with.
Try the Bible. Read that.
The Bible is great. And then also you can practice with a friend. Like you can sit and practice and say, you know, there's all different types of ways. Like, hey, I feel like the Lord's saying this about you today. What's going on in your life? Or, you know, just practice and then writing those things down and then just say, hey, I'm really learning how to grow in this. Can I share something I feel like God is saying? And then would you give me feedback on that? We have to invite feedback. And so just developing a little community. And then in the fall or in the spring, we are hoping to have a prophetic class up and running so that we can give some guidance that is aligned with the Bible and Bridgeway's culture.
Yep, we're looking forward to that. Kim, thank you so much.
Oh, thank you for having me. This was great.
Sharing your wisdom with us. All right, we'll be right back. So for our next segment, we are going to talk about something that I sort of touched on a little bit, actually, in the sermon I gave at Bridgeway on October 12th and 13th. And that is the topic of disinformation. And it is really unfortunate. Kind of the script that plays out, I think, after chaotic events is there are folks who want to leverage those chaotic events to gain side in the culture war or gain power or gain influence or whatever. So they end up spreading disinformation. And certainly we've seen that take place in response to the hurricane. And it's having like a real tangible effect.
Yeah,
folks sharing things that are objectively false and untrue that lead people to get riled up, that get people angry. And most importantly, it's really hindering efforts from those who are on the ground, or excuse me, efforts from those who are trying to help. And it's causing those on the ground to either not seek help or have difficulty accessing that help. And it was funny, over the weekend, I spoke about the hurricanes a little more specifically on Saturday. I did not on Sunday. I spoke a little more generally about how kind of chaos can create disinformation. And I had someone come talk to me and basically say, like, hey, that was pretty political what you just said. And I know this person, not super well, but I know him well enough. And I shut him down immediately. I said, stop that right now. Like, that is absolutely not true. And if
I very much enjoy when you get intense.
I mean, I just am not going to stand here for it to go, people are lying.
Just because you're always nice.
People are lying. And I was polite, but I was very direct.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Do not even for a second accuse me of being political. If your people who you're into are doing these things and you're offended by the fact that I'm simply stating objective facts, like, don't even for a second. And first of all, let's be honest. You're not mad that I'm being so-called political. You're mad because you're perceiving what I'm saying
as a dig on your
person. A dig on your people.
Yeah.
So let's at least be honest. Like, you don't care that I'm maybe political or not. It's just mad that you're just mad that I'm criticizing your people. And I'll criticize anybody who is making up nonsense about people being able to
100%.
Control the weather. 100%. I don't care who you are. And the challenge, of course, is when we start to view these things through a political lens, then all of a sudden we're hyper defending one side and hyper criticizing the other. When you just go, how about we just say lying is bad, especially when it hurts people? So I'll get off my soapbox now, Pastor Judah. But I think this, I did not even intend to go that far into that, but here we go.
Here we go.
And here's kind of the broader issue here. I feel like I'm in conversations all the time with people who feel really unequipped to be able to recognize truth from falsehood and to be able to recognize disinformation when they see it. So to start, after my little rant there, can you help us understand, first of all, what is the difference between misinformation and disinformation?
Yeah, so the difference is intent, right? So misinformation is where we find and believe something that is not true, or at least not all the way true, and it's an accident, right?
Yeah.
So an example of this may be a woman from your neighborhood posts on the Neighborhood Watch Facebook page that our other neighbors are eating the dogs and eating the cats. And you may read that and believe it, and she may, the person who posted it, may actually
believe
that.
She does not think
that.
She is.
She does not think fault. She's being dishonest. She is not trying to mislead you. She just has some wrong information, right?
Yeah.
Disinformation is the intentional either giving of absolutely, unequivocally false information, or just information that is like incomplete in a way that is meant to mislead you or confuse you.
So, to use your example, that neighbor just doesn't like those neighbors
Correct.
For whatever reason.
Correct.
So she knowingly spreads a false rumor
Correct.
About their
Correct. Maybe because
pet
she doesn't
diet.
Want them in her neighborhood
yeah.
or she, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And I think the reason that the distinction between the two is important is because one is, I think, a little bit easier to spot in some ways than others, right?
Yeah.
Like, disinformation is a little easier to track and to trace than misinformation.
Yeah.
And I think we're actually more at risk, more vulnerable to misinformation. I mean, I was thinking about, I was talking to some people, and
did we just stop to clarify that they are not your friends?
They are not my friends. But it's just, it's fine.
Go on.
And they found out that I was a pastor, and then they started saying all these things that they thought were in the Bible.
Yeah.
That, like, the Bible doesn't actually say, right? Like, they're just kind of the cliche good phrases. And that just was inaccurate information, yeah. right? But nobody was trying to be deceptive. So yeah. anyway,
yeah.
That's what I think. Yeah. Pastor Brian, why do you think, especially, it feels like, and I could be wrong, you're a little bit older than me, but it feels like—
A little bit.
Well—
Go on.
I'm
we don't need to talk to about nice, that further.
Trying to be gracious. Why do you think that now it feels like more than ever there is just this issue of misinformation and disinformation that's like impacting people more than I feel like we've ever been impacted?
There are a few things. Number one, just there are no gatekeepers for information anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
There just aren't. Like, you and I can start a TikTok channel and say all sorts of nonsense, and we don't have to. Yeah, or a podcast, right? You know, just throwing out examples here. And there is virtually no checks on, are we telling the truth or not?
Yeah, that's right.
So the problem is a lot of disinformation, and most of it, pretty much all of the disinformation comes from folks who are not operating under kind of normal journalistic standards and ethics. So you have that. You have just, again, the diversity of places where we can get information that I think is part of that.
Yeah, that's right.
And another one, too, is, and I keep hearkening back to this again and again, incentives. Mm-hmm. What is incentivized? Mm. There are huge incentives for politicians, leaders, political pundits, whatever, to say salacious and inflammatory things.
Yeah, that's right.
And that is actually why I am a huge believer that those who say these things, like, they're not saying them because they're uninformed. Okay. They know they're lying. Like, there's, like, even the like most extreme voices, I do not believe they honestly believe the things that they are saying. But there are huge incentives, because when you rile people up, when you get people angry, when you get people afraid of the other side or those people or whatever, and then that helps build your base, build your following, and you essentially are building kind of an anti-tribe of, hey, we all are angry about this, or we're all angry about these people. And it's easy to see this on a level with national politics, but I think this happens in smaller 100%. Areas as well, where 100%. We just kind of go, okay, well, this will help me gain power in my workplace. This will help me gain some influence in my neighborhood or with my school board or whatever. So I'm just going to say these things. And I think that, you know, I go back to what my 11th grade history teacher, one of the best I ever had, said constantly as he would teach us things about U.S. history. People do not want to go around thinking they're bad people. So they justify things in their minds. And that's always stuck with me. And I do think that, on some level, those who speak disinformation, I don't know, have some sort of ends justify the means mentality.
Yeah, there's the monetization piece, too. I mean, I watched a video where a guy was saying, hey, did you know if you cut an avocado in half, like down to the pit, you cut the pit in half, there'll be avocado inside the seed, the pit. And that's like not true.
Okay.
But he had a bunch of views, a bunch of, you know, whatever. I think a part of the reason, though, is you said it, that there's so many places you can get information and there's so much information.
Yeah.
And now I think our technology has evolved in such a way that things can look true. I mean, you talk about like the deep fakes, yeah. which are realistic looking videos that actually are not real. You know, we're now really starting to contend with what AI can produce.
Yeah.
But I think that there's a bigger thing, and this is something that you talk a lot about, Pastor Brian, I learned from you, is this idea of we are susceptible to misinformation and disinformation because of all of those things, but also because of confirmation bias.
Yes.
Right? Also because we look to our side and either assume that they're going to tell the truth or refuse to be critical of our own spaces, of our own people, of our own information sources. And, I wish I could say that this wasn't something that I struggle with, but there's a podcast that I really love that I will not name, but I really enjoy this particular podcast. And you were talking about how you were reading something that was saying that some percentage of the time, the hosts on this podcast were incorrect with their information. And I was like...
Which I was like, duh.
And I was like, absolutely not. Like, really what rose up in me was like, of course not. My people tell the truth. We're not them over there.
I'm like, really? Okay. Yeah. No. I did not surprise me at all.
I had such a hard time with that. I really did. Yeah. And so within the onus comes on me to be a little more critical and skeptical because I trust these people, because I believe what they say. And I want to clarify that that doesn't mean, because sometimes people will hear that and say, well, that means I just don't listen to anybody, and I don't trust anybody, and I don't trust scientists, and I don't trust just anybody from anywhere, and I just, everybody's a liar, yeah. Right? I'm not saying that that's what we need to do, but that the more attached you are to a space of information,
yeah.
Right? Including, if you go to this church, if we preach something in the pulpit, you ought to go home and open up your Bible yourself and read it.
Yeah.
You know, to make sure that the information is correct.
Yeah. This is sort of a tenuous connection I'm going to make here, but even in, again, the passage we looked at this last weekend, you know, Mark 13, the disciples are all marveling over the temple, and Jesus kind of says, hey, it's going to be destroyed. And something that I had to leave out of the sermon that I came across in my research was just one commentator was highlighting kind of that idea of God is really not that impressed with our man-made institutions, that ultimately in that case, yeah, it was a powerful institution, but the hearts of the people had grown cold. Mm. So that made it essentially useless to him. And ultimately they had turned their backs on him and it had to be destroyed. So it's a tenuous connection, but to be able to go at the end of the day, our level of loyalty to institutions, to voices, to ideologies needs to kind of have a check to it where we're able to be people of conviction. And I'm a person of deep conviction in a lot of ways, but there has to be a check where we go, I actually don't need everything that person says to be true.
Yeah, that's
right. I can actually say, you know what? I think that is wrong. And I think that is harmful. And that doesn't mean, just to take politics as an example, that doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to go like become some hardcore advocate of that person's opponent or some different ideology or whatever. What that means is you're just an honest person.
Yeah,
and I think that too many places in our society, politics is an easy example to look at, but so many places in our society sort of crave this intense, unquestioning loyalty where simply being able to tell the truth marks you as disloyal. And that's a really dangerous place to be.
I agree.
So and I think with that, and again, I've talked about this a lot, I've really tried my best to develop a reverse confirmation bias where I'm actually more skeptical of things that would support my point of view. Not to say that I don't believe them, but to say I actually want to investigate them further. And I think, you know, we don't really have time to get into it, but we'll share a quick little article in the show notes about different ways to kind of avoid lies in an age of misinformation and disinformation.
Was there one that stuck out for you from that article?
Well, I think just things like, hey, let's watch out for kind of clickbaity headlines tend to not be the best, or just check the source. Like you have to be able to evaluate your news sources so that you understand what you're looking at.
That's right.
And then even something as simple as analyze the visuals. Like really reliable, thoughtful news reporting tends to not have salacious and inflammatory graphics and design. So there are a lot of tools at our disposal. And I think to your point, to go, we don't need to just throw our hands up, but I think we need to be discerning. And if I can just get a little Christian-y here, it harms our witness when we are dishonest.
100%.
So we must be ruthless in our commitment to seeking out honesty, in particular when it comes to things we say publicly and when it comes to kind of the ability to self-reflect on folks we agree with, whether it's our church, whether it's our faith in general, whether it's our politics or whatever.
I want to take that a step further. It not only harms our witness when we're dishonest, it harms our witness when we are disinformed or misinformed or ignorant. We look like we are out of touch with the world. We look like we are out of touch with issues when we are the ones, if somebody looks on your Facebook page, you who yesterday posted a scripture and said, come to my church, and then you post something that is not true, whether you meant to or not. And so there is a responsibility we have for the sake of the witness to be well-informed and to do the hard work of vetting our sources.
And it is hard work. Amen. Good stuff. We'll be right back. For our final segment, Pastor Judah, we are getting into your wheelhouse here. You're obviously the young adult pastor here at Bridgeway. And I feel like it's like a tale as old as time.
Yeah.
Folks kind of wringing their hands over like, oh my gosh, the young people aren't coming to church.
Yeah.
But there is some legitimacy to that in a lot of places. And we were taking a look at an article that talked about kind of the real reason churches have a young adult void. And I want to hear from you. Maybe you can help our listeners understand a little bit more about what are the things that churches and really our church in particular need to do if we are going to be a truly welcoming space where young adults really find a home?
Yeah, first and foremost, I think that it's actually a myth that young adults are not coming to church. What I'm seeing a lot is that young adults are actually really finding themselves attracted to parachurch ministries, right? Mm. So these are organizations that do ministry, that do gathering, that love Jesus, who are not necessarily attached to a church, right? Whether we're talking about like organizations like Crew or like Young Life or like any other number. I mean, they're really growing where yeah. even some of the partnerships that we have here at Bridgeway, like with Steiger and other organizations. I think that what young adults are struggling with in the church, or what churches are doing that is difficult for young adults, is one, young adults are not given ownership. They're given invitation, right? Mm. Which is important, but they're not given ownership. And I think that if you think about all of us, right, we are most committed to the things that we own, right? Yeah. You take good care of your house and your yard and your car because
most of the time.
You understand? Because those things are yours, right?
Absolutely.
And so I think we've got to do a better job of really giving ownership of the church to young people, parts of the church. What can they have control over? And that's a little bit scary because that also means that they may or may not make decisions that we agree with or understand. And I think that there's a way that you can navigate that. I think the second thing that's really important to young adults, and it can really turn them off from church, is that young adults have a high value for, one, authenticity, and the perception of authenticity, right? And so how can we show up in the church in ways that feel like we're really telling the truth and really being ourselves?
Yeah. What is—I hear you say the perception of authenticity. Mm. What are some— ways, I'm struggling to formulate this question here. Obviously, we do not want to fake authenticity. That is always bad all of the time. But I'm wondering, are there ways that even legit authenticity can appear contrived or fake or whatever?
Yeah, I think so. And some of it is, the individual's perspective. But I think that we are no longer in a place like we were as the church, I feel like in the 2000s, 2010s, where we need to go out of our way to make everything shiny.
Yeah.
Right? But instead, I think we actually need to do more of peeling back the curtain of church, and especially from the standpoint of the production of church. Because if we're honest, having a weekend service, there's some production elements there, right? Yeah. There's, the plans and the, all the things. And so peeling back some of those layers, even if we're like, hey, we're not being inauthentic by saying, hey, we really want this part to be really well thought out and polished and excellent.
Yeah.
But I actually think that that is not the highest value of Gen Z, whereas I think millennials really valued that, right? We want things to be, just the best quality possible.
Yeah.
And cool,
yeah.
Whereas I think Gen Z is less interested in cool and more interested in real,
yeah.
Right? And so how can we, if you look at even the ways that the music, the worship music and Jesus music that young people are listening to, it's folks like Maverick City. And if you look at the vibe of Maverick City, it's not the big old arena where everybody has matching clothes and there's an incredible light show. It's this gathering of people in a warehouse, and you could hear the brush of the fabric on their clothes in that room, and somebody clear their throat, and all of these things that I think give authenticity.
Yeah.
And so I think that those are really the two keys.
Yeah.
And so even in terms of evangelizing young adults, I think that the most effective way to do that is not to wag our fingers at them, but to really say, hey, I have struggled my whole life with self-esteem, and I still do. And one of the reasons that I follow Jesus is because I am learning about who I am because of who he is, and it helps me to be secure in that.
Yeah. That's relatable, right? Like, that's, I feel like I could connect with someone who says that. I have a really hard time connecting with someone who gives me the impression that they've got their whole life together. Now, I've lived enough life to know that, like, no one has their whole life together. But I feel almost invited in by a person who can express that sort of vulnerability and honesty.
That's right.
And I have to assume if I, as a very elderly person, feel that, how much more—
Are you technically a millennial?
I'm a geriatric millennial.
Are you really?
So, yeah, 1982. So I guess it kind of depends who you talk to, but
that's fair.
Whatever.
Yeah, I think that there's a real void in the ways that we are reaching out to young adults. But what I will also say, because we may have some young adults who listen to this, is that you cannot stand on the outside of the thing and criticize the thing and expect it to change.
Yeah.
So what I would say to young adults is that the challenges that you are seeing in your local churches or the issues that you are having even kind of with the wider kind of body of Christianity, the best way that you can make those things different is to come in and say, hey, this is what I want to change. And what I will say is that ultimately, young adults, you are going to find more and more opportunities to do that because essentially the church needs you and the church knows she needs you.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
So come in willing to serve.
Yeah.
And then make the changes that you want to see.
I think it's a balance of boldness and humility.
Yeah,
boldness,
that's right,
to kind of step forward, and then a humility to go. I mean, I think we've all met, and frankly, I've been the brash, overconfident young person who doesn't want to listen to anyone and just wants to point out all the problems and show how they can make things better in all of their infinite wisdom. And it is incumbent upon young folks to come in with a humble posture, but then it's also incumbent upon those who are a little bit older to look for opportunities to listen to the ideas
and to collaborate.
No, that's huge.
Let's collaborate.
Yeah, no, I agree. And let's just be honest. I think it can be tougher for those who have been around church for a long time to kind of cede that level of influence
and
to younger folks and to adapt. And it is ultimately incumbent upon all of us to be willing to do that. And I just think also, like, I don't know, it was a tough climb for me to just sort of even as a vocational minister to like get to a place where like, okay, this is a my career now.
Yeah.
Right. And I think about all the people that helped me along the way.
Yeah.
And, or even just the idea of getting integrated to church when I first started attending church in high school, how many people helped me in that process? And you just kind of go, okay, I want to be the sort of person who helps others that are in that place. And I think that's something, again, for all of us who are more established in church, and especially if we're older, to go, all right, how can I be for others what other people have been for me?
I agree. And so listen, as we kind of close this segment, I just want to say, if you are a young adult or if you know a young adult that's between 18 and 25 and they would like a home or you want a home, Bridgeway's it for you if you're in this region. Any Thursday of the year with the exception of Thanksgiving and New Year's, Bridgeway is your house at 7 p.m. right here in Roseville. You can follow us on Instagram at bridgeway.young.adults and find out all the information about all the things that we have going on. Because, like, frankly, we need the young adults, and we want them, right? We want young adults because, young adults, you are part of the church.
Yep.
You are a critical part of the church, and so we need you to come and bring who you are and how you are, and I think it is how we become more and more the dream that God had for his bride.
Love it. Thanks so much. We'll be right back for a game that I'm not looking forward to.
Oh, it's going to be fun. So this podcast is called Engaging Culture, and I thought we'd play a fun little game where we get to engage in some culture.
I'm against this, by the way.
Yes.
I think it's going to be so much fun. Okay, so I feel like in every culture, there are ways that, like, the people in that culture and that people group
communicate,
yes,
that are very normal in the culture, but if you are not from that culture, you may not know, right? I experience this sometimes when I'm like visiting my Slavic friends' homes, and I'm like, wait, what does that mean? It's English, but it's still like, I don't know what that means. Well, I wanted to play a game where essentially I'm going to share with you or ask you some questions about Black cultural phrases, terminology, and ideas, and you're going to tell me what you think they mean or what you think is supposed to happen. Now, I'm going to be nice and make this multiple choice for
Lord
the most
help
part.
Us.
It's going to be a blast. Woo!
One of us is so excited.
Yeah. I wonder who that
one out of
be.
Three.
One out of three.
That's so funny. Okay. All right. So here is your first question. This should be fairly easy.
Mm.
What does it mean if your mama says, I ain't one of your little friends? Is it A, she's very cool with you?
No.
B, you're about to get in trouble?
Yes.
C, she wants to talk? D, you're grounded.
Well, you're in trouble, and you're probably grounded.
Pastor Brian?
Well, Kim needs to pick one first.
Okay, you're in trouble.
You can't pick both. So, okay, she's going to B. I'm inclined to say B also, but just for the sake of...
the game.
Increasing our odds of one of us being correct marginally, I'll say D, you're grounded.
Kim is correct. When your mama says, I ain't one of your little friends in the Black community, she's telling you, you're about to get in trouble.
Yeah.
You're on the border of being disrespectful.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
I would think it would lead to D.
Well.
It might. Yeah.
It might. It depends on how your parents discipline you. You know.
Are you a threats mom or a follow-through mom? Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah.
Okay. What did your grandma tell you in the Black community, what did your grandma tell you to do if it was thundering and lightning? A, go play outside. B, do your homework. C, take a nap. D, sit down somewhere and be quiet.
So literally, it is thunder and
it's
lightning
thundering
outside.
It's thundering and lightning outside.
And there's a standard thing she would tell you.
An instruction.
Huh.
Okay, sorry. Read them all four real quick again.
Okay. Is it A, go play outside? B, do your homework. C, take a nap. D, sit down somewhere and be quiet.
I'm going to say C.
Take a nap?
Take a nap.
Okay.
Okay, well, I don't think she would tell you to go outside when it's lightning.
But maybe he's trying to trick us.
Oh, he's trying to trick us. All right, so for the sake of the game, I'm going to say go be quiet because it's already loud outside.
Kim, you are right again.
Go.
When it is thundering and lightning, Black people who tend to be a little more superstitious say you're supposed to go sit down and be quiet.
Oh.
And just as a bonus piece of culturally relevant information, you're also supposed to turn off everything in your house.
Oh.
That is the instruction.
Boring.
Can you have candles?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I feel better about that.
Yeah, no, that is better.
What might your mama say you smell like after playing outside all day? What might your mama say you smell like after playing outside all day? A, like a dog.
Okay.
B, like a dumpster. C, like outside. Or D, like sweat.
I would say a dog.
Okay, a dog.
I'm going to violate our
different
ones, and I'm going to agree with you on that one. You smell like a dog.
You are both incorrect.
Oh, no!
Your mother
come
is
on.
Going to say, you smell like outside.
You smell
okay,
like
well, that's
outside.
Better.
All right. Yeah,
I like would outside. Be like, you so smell like you need some deodorant or something.
We all better. Grew up feeling like, what does outside smell like? why do I smell like outside? Okay. Here we go. If your mom asks you to bring something to her and you can't find it, what is she probably going to say?
Oh.
A, never mind, I'll get it. B, go look again, and if I find it, I'm going to beat you.
Oh, yeah.
C, you must be blind. D, don't even worry about it.
Oh, B, 100%.
Okay.
I was going to say, My wife is not black. However, and she does not threaten physical violence.
Right.
But often, and oftentimes to me, there will be some version of the, if I find that thing in 30 seconds,
yeah.
you are not going to hear the end of it. So just based on that experience alone.
Yeah. I think that might be universal.
I think it might be universal. I'm going to go B.
Correct.
Hey, Look at us. All right. Or go ahead. Sorry.
This last one.
Okay.
If a black person says to you, you're better than me, what are they actually saying? If they say, you're better than me, what are they actually saying?
Do we get choices here or do we just have to figure it out?
I just was going to throw it out. But I guess I can come up
with something. Is that kind of like bless your heart?
Yeah. You're better than
you're
me.
You're in the same vein.
Okay. I was going to say, like, yeah, I feel like it's meant sort of sarcastically. Yeah. Like, oh, you're better than me. Like, yeah, like it's meant to be condescending.
Yeah.
Sort of. What they're saying is you're stupid. They're saying that you're making a choice that I would never make. So if, Pastor Brian, somebody backs into your car and you say, hey, don't worry about it. I'll just pay for it myself out of my own pocket. I say, Pastor Brian, you better than me. Meaning I would never
you're an idiot.
Allow that to happen.
Okay. Yeah.
Listen, we're becoming a culturally diverse church and we're building our skill sets.
I love it.
Well, hey, thanks for listening. If you like what you heard, give us a rating and review, share with a friend, and we'll see you next time on Engaging Culture. Bye-bye.